Thank you, Alana.
If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll be picking up this morning where we left off last week in looking at Paul's instruction to the believers that has to do with work. And evidently there were some in the church body that were not working. So the Apostle Paul is giving some instructions there, and they've had some ongoing issues there with these believers. And so those were addressed in our sermon this morning. As we begin, I just want to remind you, let's read the passage again. If you'll open your Bibles there, and beginning with verse 6, we're going to read through verse 15. So you read along, and I'll read out loud, and we'll read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And if anyone does not obey in our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him, so that he may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word, and we'll look at some of these principles this morning and pick up where we left off last time. You'll remember that we looked at the first few verses here, verses 6 through 9, and those verses basically covered the initial command that the Apostle Paul gives, that they are to withdraw from the disorderly or unruly brother. And secondly, that the Apostle Paul mentioned and made note of the fact that when they had been with the Thessalonians, that they had given an example of working, that they worked hard and that they worked long, they worked night and they worked day to make sure that they were no burden to the Thessalonians there. And so Paul is saying, we gave you an example of how the church is supposed to act and what the church is supposed to do. So then the Apostle Paul comes back, and we want to look and pick up with verse 10, where we find the principle stated again. And that principle that is stated is that if you're not willing to work, you don't eat. So let's go to our notes. You do have some notes there in your bulletins, if you'd like to use those, if you're a note taker. If not, you can just listen and follow along. But we'll look at the principle stated there in verse 10 and consider the biblical mandate for work. God wants for his people to work. And work was not something that came as a result of the fall. So as is mentioned there in Genesis chapter 3, that you were labored by the sweat of our brow. Actually, work was given before the fall, before the curse, and it's always been intended by God for his creatures that were made in his image to work, because God worked, didn't he? But let's look at the mandate for work and some of the principles here. I want to make just one point, since we did talk about the Apostle Paul and the example that they gave. last week, and that they, as they came on the mission field there and shared the gospel with the Thessalonians, they did not take food from their tables. They were careful that there was not any accusation that what we were doing for the cause of the gospel was for personal gain. And so that included, you know, you'll remember that when you look in the book of Acts there, that when they went through Thessalonica, that there were those that persecuted them, and Paul actually ended up being run out of town, didn't he? But they couldn't accuse the Apostle Paul of ministering for gain. And that's what he, one of the things that he clearly wanted to do. But also what we see from this example is that the Apostle Paul wanted for the church body, this baby church body, to know that it is the norm. It is a command of God. Under the authority of God, believers are supposed to work. And we do that for the glory of God. So everything that you do, if you have to retrain and rethink your thinking here in regard to work, then you need to do it. But God wants you to do whatever you do to the glory of God. And that means in your work, it means that you can't sit around and complain about your bosses. It means that you're going, and if you want to be obedient to the Lord, you're going to need to give your labors and the glory of the work that you do back to God, that He might be glorified in it. You may have a terrible boss, but God wants you to glorify Him in whatever you do. That means that you should be a hard worker. It means that you should honor God and that you should work for Him. You may think, well, I'm working for my boss and he is crummy. He's a sorry person. But the Scripture tells us that we are to labor and to labor to the glory of God. And so I want to encourage you to keep that up. The Apostle Paul then said that this mandate for work, we gave you the example. And here in our verse, in verse 10, he says, "For when we were with you, we used to give you this order or this command." In other words, the Apostle Paul said it was on the basis of this command that he gave the order. But let me just make a point. I have something to share with you as we make transition here. In verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, it's not that we did not have the authority or the right to take food. Okay. In other words, they had the authority under the Lord Jesus Christ for those who were believers at Thessalonica to support them financially while they were doing the work of the gospel, the work of ministry. And so in a sense, as a pastor, I'm kind of justifying my position up here a little bit, but it is a biblical position that we take in regard to supporting those that labor in the teaching and preaching aspects of ministry. Often when we send missionaries out, they get support from home, and the home churches support them financially so that they're no burden as they begin churches in different places and many different lands, that type of thing. But the Scripture teaches, and I want to give you some principles here, that they had the authority, the apostles had the authority to share all good things with your teachers. And if you look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 there, the Scripture says, "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with one who teaches him." So I wanted you to know and understand the Apostle Paul, that they taught by example that you're to work. They also taught that there was authority for financial support for those that do the labor of ministry. And there's instruction that's given in Scripture. So it justifies a preacher's job, that kind of thing. But the Scripture gives clear teaching that these things, because some of you may be out there saying, "Well, why aren't you tent making?" And I wouldn't blame you, but there is cause for those that are laboring in the Word. If you look at the second point there, 1 Timothy 5:17, that double honor for elders who rule. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard in preaching and teaching. So there's a labor that goes with teaching the Scripture, and there's a work that's involved there, and work weekly labor. And those of you, many of you are teachers and do work on your Sunday school classes voluntarily and different areas of teaching ministries, and you know that labor that's involved. And so the Scripture teaches that those elders who rule well and are should be considered worthy of double honor, and that's simply saying that you need to give them the time that's needed to study the Scripture, to study God's Word, and to teach. So, and then we have 1 Corinthians 9:14. Those who proclaim the gospel get their living from the gospel. The Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 9:14 says, "So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." So, you know, the Apostle Paul's not even saying here in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy and Galatians in these passages that we're teaching this. He's saying that in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and at the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that labor in the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So that's taught in Scripture. We're not being unscriptural for me not to be out tent making. I've done that type of thing before. I've done a lot of different kind of jobs. And but the important thing and the principle that we want to know and learn this morning is that all work is to the glory of God, that all work is important in our calling. It's related to our identity. And we really need to think about that, meditate on it somewhat, because what we produce, what we do work-wise, identifies us as God's creatures. It identifies us as those who are made and created in His image. And so when we apply our brains and when we labor with our physical strength, it glorifies God. And there's good reasons for work. But let's go back to our outline here and back to our passage. And so we find coming into verse 10 that the Apostle Paul is basically saying here that we have given you this example because even when we were with you, we commanded you and we gave you these orders that if anyone is not willing to work, then he should not eat. So the point being here is that this command was repeated, and this is an imperfect verb, and what it means is that we did this over and over. In other words, we not only gave you the example, but in numerous times while we were with you, and probably when Paul sent the letter back at 1 Thessalonians, you may remember that he addressed this issue, and when Timothy and Silas went back to instruct and help the church, probably they were saying again and again that you should work, and evidently there was a problem in the church body. We don't know exactly what it was, but there were some believers there that were not working. So the Apostle Paul is saying, not only did we give you this instruction by our example, but we kept telling you over and over. So do you know what's happening here? Paul's fixing to bring down the hammer on these guys. He's dealing with an issue of discipline here because they've been told, they've been instructed, they've been given an example that's been modeled for them. And I just couldn't help but hearing my parents, or maybe you, I've told you again and again. And that's what Paul's saying. He's one in authority as an apostle, one who shared the gospel with these believers. And he's saying to these that are in error, those that are struggling, and those that are not working, laboring properly, that are walking idly or in a disorderly way, he's saying, I've told you again and again when we were yet with you. And the reason that they gave this example to imitate was because that they were ordering them and kept ordering them to work to eat. So the command was repeated. They were present there in their presence, and that command was repeated over and over. So this example was accompanied by their orders to work. And then secondly, the command is qualified with the willingness to work. Okay, so he says, did I mess you up? Oh, man. I thought I got ahead in my notes or did something to poor Lori back there. Okay, well, people started looking around, baby doll. So she does a great job, man. And I, you know what I meant to mention, and I wanted to say again this morning, Sandy, thank you. We had our American Heritage Conference this weekend, and it was outstanding, just outstanding. And so it went really well. We need this type of thing, and we need this knowledge of the Christian roots of our country. And thank you for all of the work. He did an incredible amount of work and a lot of reading. And Lori, by the way, she just has been working like a slave. But she really has had a couple of weeks of a lot of extra work, and I actually threw these things on her last night because we got back from the conference and I hadn't completed the notes, and so if she did mess up the notes, it would certainly be understandable. Okay. All right. Well, let's get back on track here. You and me both. All right. So secondly, the command is qualified with the willingness to work. And what he's saying here is, and I think this word, you know, it says that, let's see how it says, if anyone is not willing to work, the idea is that will or that desire needs to be there. And it's qualified in that way. I wanted to make the point that there are those that can't find work that Apostle Paul's not talking about here. There are those that can't physically work. And the Apostle Paul is not talking about those. But the command that had been given, he said, we've given this to you over and over, that one who is not willing to work, one that does not desire to work, should not eat. So don't feed them. So Paul's really hammering a command here to this church body, and this is some pretty serious discipline. But let's move on there. I want to make a couple of points about the origin of the command. Now, where does this command come from in Scripture? And let's think about it just a little bit. But first of all, the command is given to the church by the Apostle Paul in these passages and other passages in Scripture. You may be thinking of a number of different other places where this command is given. But here in these verses 6 through 15 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul makes it very clear that there's a command given to the body of Jesus Christ that we are to work. We're to work. So, secondly, the apostles' example to the church, and those are the things that we looked at the last few verses last week there. And then there's the command given to Israel. So let's go back in Scripture. Just think of a number of different places where the Apostle Paul, as he studied the Word and he instructed the church, that he would have gotten this principle from, and he would have said something like he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 there, where he says, those who proclaim the gospel are to get their living from the gospel as the Lord directed. And where he would say something like he did in the first verses, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from these brothers that won't work. So where does he get the command? He's got the command, he got the example, and we go back to the Old Testament. We find in Exodus 20, verse 9, that the command was given to Israel. Does anyone know what that command is right offhand? 6 days you labor, isn't it? Oh, it's up there? Oh. Yeah. I told her. Yes, I gave her the verses, of course. The Exodus 20, verse 9. 6 days you labor, and on the seventh you rest. So the principle was given to the nation of Israel that they're to rest and to take their ease on the seventh day, on the Sabbath. Now, when is the Sabbath? Is that today? No. No, the Sabbath is Saturday. If you go to Israel, Friday evening, 6 o'clock, they shut things down. Saturday evening, 6 o'clock, they go out to Ben Yehuda Street and they have a party. But their Sabbath runs from Friday night. Their days run from evening to evening, Friday night to Saturday night. That's the Sabbath, okay? The church met on the first day of the week, the day that the Lord was resurrected. And so, we're not celebrating the Sabbath here this morning. We're celebrating the Lord's Day in remembrance of our Lord and remembrance of His resurrection. And the church, by tradition, began to meet on the first day of the week, on Sunday. But the instruction that was given to Israel, who was under covenant with God, had been given the land, they were to take the seventh day, the Sabbath, and rest. But 6 days they were to labor. And that was a command given in Scripture. Also, we find in Genesis chapter 1 that it was the very design of God given in Scripture. And what do we mean by that? Well, if you read Genesis chapter 1, on the first day God created this, and He looked back on His creation and said, "It is good." The second day He created this, "It is good." And He goes through the 6 days, and then on the seventh day He rested. But His labors were good, the labor of God. It's God's design. And in fact, that relationship of Exodus 20, verse 9, to the nation of Israel, is God gave them the promised land and said, 6 days you're to labor, the seventh day you rest. It was designed after the design that God had given in Genesis chapter 1. He gave us that instruction. And those things that God, with His mind and with His creativity, the things that mankind is made after His image in, they glorify our God and our Creator. So we want to do what we do well. We want to work hard, do the best that we can, whether it's a menial task or something that requires a great deal of study and intellect or whatever. It is to God's glory when man labors and looks back and says, as God did and as God designed, it is good. It is good. And so I want to just say this to you by way of application right here, while we're right here, right now, thinking about this. But you need to be satisfied with your labors, okay? Because we're so trained and so driven, and we often are just surrounded by workaholics, and if we're not a complete workaholic ourselves, we work hard. And it's important. God, by design, gave the instruction that at the end of that day, He looked back on His labors and He said, "It is good." Now, you need to learn to do that. Okay? Sometimes when Lori and I get together on Monday, Monday's our day off, we try to rest, okay? You need to rest. And the Scripture, when it says to work and work, labor day and night, doesn't mean that you're not to rest. On the seventh day, God rested. He designed us to rest as well. But it's not to be imbalanced. There were 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. And so when we come to Sunday, sometimes I say, "Lori, you know, I'm not going to feel guilty about not doing these things or about putting them aside because it's time to rest." And sometimes we just have to say that to one another. And sometimes we have to look back on our day and say, you know, the labor is good. The work is good. It's not done. There's stuff to be done tomorrow and for the rest of this week. But what was done today was good. And I'm going to be satisfied in the goodness of God and in the glory of God. And I'm going to take a break. I'm going to let my mind rest. And it's unprofitable for you, you know, to lay asleep, awake at night, thinking about what has to be done for the rest of the week. Sometimes you just need to be satisfied with the completion of the day's work, even though it may, there may be other things hanging over your head, most likely are. You need to take pleasure in the fact that you have fulfilled and completed a day of life that God has given to you. And just draw from the goodness of life that God has given and granted to each one of us. Now, that's not too hard to do, is it? We can do that as God's people. And you know what? We'll be healthy if we do. If we work, and if at the end of the day we say, man, that's good. It is good, and I am satisfied that God gave me a brain, that He gave me physical strength, that He gave me the things that are necessary to glorify Him in work. And we can do that, and we can work, and we'll rest too, and we'll enjoy life, and things will go well if we can just manage that type of mental attitude in the things that we do to the glory of God. Whatever we do, to His glory, and to the satisfaction that He intends for His people to have. I'm preaching this and taking a moment with it because I know that most people struggle with this. I struggle with it myself. Nothing is sometimes, you know, if you've got a little bit of that obsessive, compulsive nature within you, nothing's ever good enough. But God doesn't want us that way. He wants for us to enjoy our labor. He wants for us to enjoy the work of the day, to enjoy the life that He's given to us, and to take a break when it's time to take a break. So we sometimes we'll have to fight for that, but we can do it. It's the design of God. It's what He planned. Let's go on in our notes. It's in the image of God. And we have from Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our own image and according to our likeness, and let them, notice what He says after that, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth, all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So man, created in God's image, was created for dominion rule on planet earth. That's why we need to enjoy the medical technology and the science and such things as benefit our lives. Because God gave to, in Genesis 1:26, a mandate was given for us to take the creation, the birds and the cattle and the fish and all of those things were given for man's benefit, who was created in God's image. And it doesn't mean we're to abuse our environment. We should all be environmentalists in a biblical perspective or in a biblical way. And so we, as rulers in the image of God, we would care properly for our environment. But the environment is not God, and it does not rule. And the abuses of many of the environmentalists today is just unreasonable. And so, but as man, created in the image of God, there is a design by which we are to work, and it glorifies God. It's the way we were made. So therefore, we should work. Also, again, in your notes there, it is a God-given mandate. We have in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay, so a mandate given from God, instruction given from God. We were given to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Those things are a mandate for work. And then finally, the purposes of God there. In Psalm 104 and verse 14, an interesting verse of Scripture there. I liked it because as I looked at this particular verse, it says, He causes the grass to grow for the cattle. And he actually, in this passage, He gives a long list of different animals and parts of God's creation. The trees are fed by the water that God gives. But notice what it says about man in this verse. And vegetation, it doesn't say like grass to grow for the cattle. But he says, and vegetation for the labor, doesn't he? You caught it, yeah. I mean, that's pretty interesting because you have this long line of things in this Psalm 104 where God says, and God provides the water for the trees and the grass for the cattle, and He does this, but vegetation for the labor of man. So what does that tell you? That tells you something. If you're a good Bible student, you say, oh, wait a second, here's an insight. And the insight is that God cares about work and labor. And work is not a curse. there was a curse put upon the earth, and we experience the curse because we live in a fallen world, but God has designed us to labor, and He's given things, vegetation of the field, so that we might labor, and it is so that man might bring forth food. So what does that mean? Well, that means that God wants us engaged in that activity. What He's providing. It's His provision. He created all. He gave all to the cattle. He gave all to the trees. We live and move and have our being in the goodness and grace of God. But for man, who was created in His image, He desires that he labors and that he may bring forth food. He's engaged in it. We get to be engaged with God. Isn't that cool? And that goes to a really deep and interesting principle that, you know, Jesus Christ said that they may be one as you, Father, and I are one, that they may be one and in us. And so, you know, what does that mean? That in the new covenant of Jesus Christ, that God, in a sense, labors through us. The Apostle Paul says, I labor striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. I mean, that's pretty cool stuff when you start thinking about it. God labors in and through us. We labor and we co-labor with God. You are called for His purposes. You're called for His glory. We talked this year about the glory of God and in the body of Grace Bible Church and what it means to, you know, experience in some way and to know His presence and His glory with us. But this is the key. In the new covenant, through Jesus Christ and through His provision, He has intended for God to live and work through us, for us to be one, so that His will and our will are the same. Anything that Jesus was doing, He said, I do it because it's the Father's will. It's the work that the Father gave to me. Have you thought about that? You are called in Jesus Christ to do the same thing. Everything that you put your hands to, it's the work that my Father has given to me. It's what He's called me to. So whether it's works of service around the church body here, or your labor that you work in your office or business or at school or wherever, think about it. God is laboring through you. And in His purposes, in His call in your life, He has desired and designed to that you would be striving according to His power, which works within you. His will is your will, and your will is His, because you are in submission to the Father, like Jesus was. Isn't that awesome? That's a cool thing. And so if that's the case, we don't want to be there in the office complaining and griping and bellyaching and whining about things. And we don't want to go through our week whining about how tough life is. Because we're in a fallen world and it is tough. But we want to give glory to God. And when we're in sync with Him under the new covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ, that which He supplied for us, then we can have a cheerful attitude. We can have peace in our hearts. And we can know that opportunity, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before ordained that we should walk in them. You walk on Monday morning when you go to work and we go our different directions. You will be walking according to the works that He has foreordained for you to walk in them. And whether it's some menial task or whatever it is, there should be joyful thanksgiving to God for the labor that He has set before us, even though it's through the sweat of our brow, and even though we live in a fallen world. So it is according to the purposes of God that we labor. And we rest when it's time to rest, and we work when it's time to work. And in all of these things, we give God glory and just enjoy life. And so let's go on now. Verse 11. We want to pick up with verse 11. And he says, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. So what's Paul saying here? He said, now we gave you this command over and over. Okay. And remember, the first command there in verse 6 is withdraw from any brother who does not work. And keep aloof from anyone who leads an unruly life. And in verse 10, he's saying, we gave you an earlier command that if any will not work, neither let him eat. And so now he says, now we hear that there are some among you that are walking in a disorderly way, in an unruly way. Remember the word for unruly there, atoktos, means that one is undisciplined or unruly. I think the best term for it is disorderly. But here he really describes it. The disorderly do not work, okay? So we hear these things. We've gotten from someone brought communication back, and there was a report that prompted this letter after them commanding them time and time again, after them giving examples. He's saying, withdraw from these brothers. And now he's describing that if one does not work, the command that we gave you initially, then he should not eat. And he's saying, these who are disorderly among you, he describes them as those that do no work. Okay, so one of the things that it meant in this word to walk out of rank or out of order, and that's why I like the word disorderly, because it gives us this particular word, again, that's used, it's repeated here in verse 11, atoktos, is the one that was used in verse 6 for an unruly life. And what it means is that one is out of rank, he's out of step militarily. It has a picture, it's a military word. And you have these rank and file. And these believers were out of rank, they were out of file. Therefore, the Apostle Paul describes them as those that are doing no work. So he gives us a clue. We don't know a lot of the situation there, why some of these believers were not working. Perhaps it was because in chapter 2 there we read about how some of them were believing that they were already in the day of the Lord, and therefore the return of the Lord Jesus Christ would be soon, and they were dedicating themselves maybe to waiting for the Lord and these type of things. And Paul's saying, no, that's not the order of the church. You are to work. And you are to occupy until he returns. And therefore, he's correcting them. But they are described here, those that are out of order, or those that are walking in an unruly way or a disorderly way, or those that are not doing any work at all. And he says, some of them evidently were not doing some work, and some of them were not doing any work at all. But it's interesting, our phrase here, and the second point here, is that they are busybodies. And in your notes there, the disorderly do useless things, okay? So the idea of being a busybody may or may not capture the idea there. I guess that it does, because there's kind of a contrast with that. But the idea of busybody means that they're kind of getting into other people's business, and that may have been a part of what was going on within the church body. These guys were unemployed, and so they were bothering other people and being busybodies. As they dodged work, they were getting into other people's business. Okay, but it also, it's an interesting word. Let me explain it to you just a little bit, because in this verse where it says doing no work at all, that there's a word for work. It's ergazomenos. And then it says, but you're not nothing working, but periergazomenos. So there's almost a play of words there. And peri means around. Okay, so you got the word for work, ergazomenos. And he says, not working. And then he says, but periergazomenos. Okay, going around work. So, you know, I can't help you get this picture of one that dodges work. Okay, they're going around work. So, and you know, I know of examples of this, and you probably do too, but there are some people, you know, when there's something that some work that needs to be done, like if you call them, they're always busy. You know what I mean? They are artful at knowing how to get around work. And if there's some labor or something going on, now this is not true of this church body. It's an amazing church body. And very service-minded group of people. But you know what I'm talking about. There are those that are masterful. They have so much, it's clear that they're so brilliant that they could do anything. And because they're so masterful at getting around work. But that's, I think, part of the idea of these that were unruly or undisciplined or disorderly in their lives, that they had managed different ways to get around work. But for sure they're doing useless things. But moving on in verse 12 there, it says, "Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread." Now here, as we go to verse 12, I see I didn't skip anything, did I? Okay, I didn't. Okay, the solution is detailed. The Apostle Paul says, I'm telling you, in verse 6, he says, withdraw from the brother that is not working, living an unruly or undisciplined life. And then he gives the example that they worked. And then he gives a stated principle that we commanded you to work. And then he gets to a solution to deal with these brothers and goes into a little bit of detail. And it's split up in two ways. First, there's instruction that is given to the disorderly brother, and there's an instruction given to the church. Okay? So when you get to verse 12, you just think in terms of what the text reads. You've got commands and exhortation that's given to the unruly brother. And then you've got instruction given to the church into how to deal with this unruly brother. So the solution is detailed. Mark and disassociate, which is basically summarized in verse 6 above. It's where he said, withdraw yourselves from one who is unruly. He's kind of stating it again here. But he says, now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing he did in verse 1. So it tells us that this verse is kind of connected back to verse 1. That he's going back to that initial command of what to do with these people. And he's given explanation, and now he's saying, now we command and exhort. The two words are used there. For command and exhortation, it means that you're teaching them and instructing them and you're commanding them. And notice again that he says, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he uses the authority of the Lord, doesn't he? The Apostle Paul, it's interesting to me, he says, not you tell them, but he says, we instruct, we command, and we exhort. And he says, not only that as an apostle over the church, that he says, we command and we exhort, but he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's invoking the authority of Jesus Christ in this situation. It's pretty serious. This is serious discipline in the church. Okay, so the Apostle Paul is giving them instruction because they didn't know what to do. You know, these were giving, loving people. And we know that from 1 Thessalonians and from 2 Thessalonians and the things that the Apostle Paul said about them. They're given to loving one another and caring for one another. And there's abuses taking place, and these abuses are affecting the fellowship of the body. And so it's necessary for this instruction to be given. So he says, the command and exhortation to the disorderly brethren is that it is our command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that command and that exhortation is in Christ that you are to work in a quiet fashion and eat your own bread. Okay, so number one, you're to eat your own food. All right. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't share food together, does it? Okay. So don't get in balance with what the Scripture is saying. Take those. It's delightful that, you know, we all come together. And next week we're going to have the Lord's Supper. I mean, here and then we'll move next door and we'll eat food together. And we're going to share food together. And that's cool. Those are good things and part of the body, life and the body of Christ. And so it's good to have guests. I'm not talking about not having guests or that type of thing, but these that are disorderly and these that are unruly and these that are affecting the fellowship of the church, God is saying, eat your own food. And he's saying, labor in silence. Okay. So there's two instructions there. And the body of it is that you're to eat your own food. That's the verb, eat your own food. And it says laboring, that's a participle, or working with quietness. All right? So to labor in silence. The idea of laboring in silence is both, and I think it goes back to that periergazomenos, you know, not being busybodies, but it means don't be whiny for one thing. Yeah, don't be belly aching when you do your work. And then but also it's the opposite of being a busybody, and it means in quietness or meekness applying yourself to the work that God has given to you. Okay, so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and to make it your own ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and to work with your own hands, just as we commanded you. Okay, so let's think about that just a second. There's three things there, and these are outside of your notes, but you ought to mark this down. We studied it before, but there are three things there, and all of these three things are the opposite of walking disorderly. So we say, well, if I'm walking disorderly, if I'm not walking disorderly, these are the three things I need to do. Lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, secondly, and then work with your own hands. Okay? That's just clear instruction from the Scripture. Clear as can be, and something that we should apply ourselves to as God's people. Now, tell you what I'm going to do. I wanted to get to the instruction that is given to the body. And I'm going to save that for next time. Because we're going to have the Lord's Supper next week. Week after, we'll come back to this. And we'll finish up with the instruction that's given to the church. But let me say this. That, well, maybe I won't say that. You just come back in 2 weeks. There's a number of things practically that's going on in our church body that I want to address. So what I'm going to do as we come to verse 13, 14, and 15 and the instruction that's given to the church body, I'd like to talk about some of the things that our deacons are doing with benevolence and how some of these principles interact with what's taking place there and with other things within our church body that we just need to have a biblical perspective on, and things that we do and administratively as leadership and understanding as a church body. And so I think it'll be helpful. And so we're going to take another week to do this, finish up this passage of Scripture. And we're going to finish on time again today. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. And Lord, there's just, we're so blessed in our church body. And Lord, I'm just thankful that though we're studying this issue in regard to Thessalonica, I can't think of any situation in our church body, I can't think of anyone freeloading or damaging the fellowship of our body by being lazy and not working. And Lord, we're thankful for that. That's a blessing to me and as a pastor and to the other elders and leadership of this church. And Lord, we've taken some means to set up a benevolence fund and to help those that lose their jobs and those that really need help financially. And Lord, we want to do that in a Christ-honoring way, for you have said to not grow weary in doing good. And we want to be faithful in that and be obedient to you in those areas. And so give us wisdom as your people and instruct us and guide us and help us through such things. And may we honor you in our personal labors and the service of our church and all things that we do. May it reflect your glory and your wisdom. And Lord, if you would just guide us and help us to function as a church body in such a Christ-honoring way. And help us to work in a manner that's pleasing to you. Help us to be satisfied with our work. And help us to rest on the day when we're supposed to rest, Lord. And God, we just give you all the praise and glory for all of these things. And we give you thanks for your goodness and kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.